So whenever Rick leads singing, he forgets to give me the PowerPoint thing. But that's not the only thing that Rick forgets, so that's all right. It's good to see you. I appreciate everyone being here this morning. You're an encouragement to me, whether you're here all the time and you're part of the family of God that meets here, and I'm always excited to be with you. And if you're visiting with us, you're a special guest, and we're just glad you're here. I've already enjoyed worship this morning very much. It's been emotional for me in a couple of different ways. I sure appreciated the things John had to say on the table. It really is neat to hear John and see him grow up and see him talk about when I was little. He is bigger than me and bigger than a lot of the folks that watched him grow up. The spiritual nature of what we do together in the Lord's Supper and in the studying of Scripture and in gathering, it's neat to hear a young man talk about understanding that. I also was touched by one of the songs, a couple of the songs that Rick picked, but one in particular was Tell Me the Story of Jesus. It's an old song, been around a long time. When my boys were in utero and growing inside of Claire, I wanted to talk to them and sing to them, and so I actually chose that song to sing to them all the time. That was the regular. I'd get down real close and sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And I kind of thought in my head, you know, if I can start them early and they can learn about Jesus, maybe that'll be good. It's interesting, though, because after they were born, I could carry them around, and if they were upset, I could sing that song to them, and it would calm them down because they knew it. And I haven't asked them if they still know that song or if it's special to them. Who knows how all that works in a kid's psychology. But it still is special to me because I remember how much I thought about the words of that song because I sang it to my boys. But this morning, my lesson is going to, I'm going to put some stuff up on the board and there's going to be a bunch of your eyes are going to glaze over and you're going to check out, and I don't want you to do that. Rick told me to give you the Bible, so I'm going to do that today. I'll give you a hint of where I'm going, but don't freak out. So this is what we're going to do together. That's on the board so you can take your notes. And if you're a note taker, you may want to write them down. I'm going to try to kill two birds with one stone today. Not only am I going to talk about something in the Bible that I think is really important and really exciting, but I'm going to teach you how to do what not every student of Scripture does, which is to do a good word study, because of how valuable a word study can be in the Bible. I'll say this up front. If you're a Bible student and you want to get better, and you want to know how I do stuff like this, come ask me and I'll teach you how to use some free tools on the internet. You don't even need special books. There's ways you can do this, and it's really, really easy to do. Before I get into this, one of the mistakes that I've made as a preacher and preachers make is when they can't think of something to talk about for a lesson, they pull out a concordance, and they open up the concordance, and they pick a word, and they do a concordance sermon, which is, I want to talk about this word, and so it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, there you go. And that's just not very exciting preaching, and it's not very good. And it also, I've learned as a student, it misses sometimes that our English words are translated different than Greek words. So I'm actually going to do a Greek word study with you. In the English, it's not always translated the same way, but the topic for today is learning to please God. Look at Hebrews 11, if you would, verse 6 to begin. And this is coming out of my yearly theme that I just started. A couple weeks ago, I preached a lesson about faith, and we're going to be talking about faith this year. And one of the points in that lesson was, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. A couple of things to say about this. Pleasing God only happens by faith. In fact, I'm going to show you a whole bunch of other verses here that say we can please God with these things. But if you leave out Hebrews 11:6, it can't happen even with those other things. There are activities and behaviors and deeds and attitudes that will please God, but you divorce faith from it, and it won't please God. So this is the premise of this. But I said in that sermon that as I was studying for the lesson, I noticed that in the Greek language, this idea of pleasing God is a lot of places in the Bible. And I told you I'd give you a lesson on it, so here it is. Before we get started, think deeply about pleasing God. Pleasing God. Not fulfilling some requirements to appease God, not that, but pleasing God. Did you please anyone this week? Like a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child, a friend? And you knew that you pleased them. You could see it. You could tell. This is how God is. God is able to be pleased. He's also able to be grieved. He's an emotional being. And there's things we need to think about regarding this. But as we get going with this, let me ask you another question. How often this week did you think about pleasing God? Now, let me make sure you understand what I mean. I'm not asking you how many times did you think about obeying God or doing what God wanted you to do, but you thought in terms of, I want to please God. Like, I want to move him emotionally. We're not going to do much of this, but I just want to show you the words, and these will probably be the last times I'll say them. The first word we're going to look at is euaresteo. Euaresteo in the Greek, which is translated sometimes please, sometimes some other things. Euaresteo. Euaresteo. Arestos, aresko. These are all words that relate. This word comes from this word, comes from this word, comes from this word. And there's one other that's not translated pleased ever. But it's the word that they all come from. It's the root. It's the word aero. A-I-R-O. Transliterated. But if you look it up in the Bible, here's what it means. It means to take up. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he used the word aero. It means to move something. The word for pleased comes from a word that means to move or to raise up. And so people think the etymology of it is you could tell if somebody was pleased because it got them up. It moved them. I like all the babies in the church here. But there are certain ones that know me better. And I always enjoy watching them be pleased by me, like be excited. Maximus is one of those. Maximus Onan likes me. And so if you see me, I get around him. He like goes like this. He wants me to take him up because I move him. I please him. And he pleases me. That's God. And that's where these words come from. But before we look at some of these verses, not all of them, why do some people not think about pleasing God? Why is that not the way that we think all the time? Like, I'm in a relationship and I want to please him. I want to move him. I want him excited. I want him to be taken up with me. Why don't we do that more often? Why don't some do it? And let's be real frank about this just for a minute. Some people don't think about it, and I'm one of them sometimes, because I don't think relationally, I think contractually. I know the Bible talks of covenants, but it is a covenant of love. But sometimes when we think in terms of covenants or contracts, we think in terms of what must I do to make this acceptable? Not in terms of what do I do to make somebody pleased. So that could be one way, or let me say it a different way. We think in terms of legality. What will get me off the hook with God? What will make God not destroy me? And I'll do those things. Versus love. So legality over love. But if you're not one of those folks, and you do think in terms of a relationship and emotion and all of that, you know why some people don't think about pleasing God? It's because God doesn't please them. Think about that for a minute. We are moved to please the people that please us. And there's just a whole lot of people that live and are probably sitting in this room today who, when they really start to think about God, God doesn't please them. Maybe because you think God should be doing something else for you. Like, my life should look like this. God should be giving me this. God should be pleasing me like this. And He's not doing it, and I'm upset, or I'm in doubt, or I don't think that He cares. I have a dear friend, someone I love, that sent me a text message this week. And the text message said, "Hi, I'm giving up on God." And in the exchange of, "Oh, why do that? God's not giving up on you," the response was something like, "Because God hates me. God hates me." It's not true. It's not true. If I want to figure out how to learn to please God and think about pleasing God, I have to spend more time thinking about what He's done to please me. Why I'm thankful. Why I'm grateful. Why I trust Him. And we have to be clear about this. God's not just participating in what I fancy. God's not looking down as a father who knows best and loves me and saying, "I wonder what Andy wants today. And I'm just going to give him all that he wants to make him happy." God's trying to shape my thinking, as any good parent would, that the provisions we give in our wisdom, out of love, whether you like those vegetables or not, should please you because I care for you. And so that's an important thing to think about as we get started. Now, let's just look at some words here. First word, notice, it's only used 3 times in the Bible. I didn't put every time some of these words are used. I actually, though, only dropped a couple later on. There's just a couple times I didn't put the Greek word in, because almost every time this word is used about pleasure and pleasing, it's about pleasing God. That's interesting. It's not about pleasing other people. It's mostly about pleasing God. This word's used 3 times. You look back in verse 5, he just got through saying it about Enoch was taken up because he pleased God. And it just occurred to me when I said that, I didn't look at that word "taken up." I need to go check that now because it may be the root word. I'm not sure. We'll see. "Taken up because he pleased God." That would be cool. I'll check that out later. All right. Here's what I want you to see, though. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Now, one of the things that we've learned about throughout Scripture is that God asks for sacrifice. Normally, when we talk about sacrifice, we talk about appeasing God's wrath kind of sacrifice. But this one's a little different, because in this text, he talks about sacrifice and ends it by saying, "This By this God is pleased. But look close at the text. If I want to be serious about learning how to please God, what does this text teach me? A couple things. Go back to verse 15. That I thank Him. That I talk about with my mouth that God is good and that I'm grateful. I don't know about you, but does it please you or move you when other people talk about you in positive ways? Does it? I know you all, and I know what the answer to that is. It pleases you. Hey, they were talking about me. In fact, if we find out somebody's talking about me, what are you talking about? Oh, it was good stuff. Okay, good. When people are thankful, it's a good thing. So, number one, we talk about God. We thank God. We offer up the sacrifice of praise of lips. But there's an addition to this. Look at the next verse, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. John talked a little bit about sharing, didn't he? At the table. I'll tell you, there's two extremes when it comes to being a Christian. And here they are. There's the kind of Christian that talks about God. God's good, God's good, God's great, but doesn't do good or share. And then there's this kind of person that does good and shares, but for whatever reason doesn't talk about God. They just like being a good person. And they love God, but they're afraid to confess Him, probably for fear of looking like that guy. And so we don't talk about Him. But both of those things together, according to the Scripture, is what brings honor and praise to God and makes things happen. You can't have confession without good deeds and have it glorify God. That's hypocrisy. You can't have good deeds without confession and have it glorify God. That's self-promotion. So God's pleased by the two together. As I was studying this, I noticed something. The old King James Version in verse 16 doesn't use the word sharing. I don't know if anybody has the old King James on them right now. But it doesn't use the word sharing. It used the word, anybody got it? Communicate. Do good and communicate. I like old words, and I like to think about why they used the words they used. Commune. Communicate. Share. Anybody that's in a relationship, you know how important communication is, don't you? And you know how important all forms of communication are. Hey, I share my money with you. That's not enough. You need to share words and emotions. And that's what communication is. I asked a friend this week, because I was telling them that I was going to do this lesson. New Christian. I was going to talk about pleasing God. And they didn't know Scripture real well, but they said, I think I know some things that please God. I said, well, what are they? And in their list of descriptions, they said, I think God is pleased when we smile at people, say things to them, and make their day better. That's right. God's pleased when we communicate, when we share. You think you have nothing to give? Think about that term in terms of communication, and it's very helpful. All right. Let's go to the next section. Go to Romans 12. And again, I'm not going to look at all these, so these are for your notes. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go here. I specifically want you to see these kind of on the other side of the reason I'm doing this lesson. You can't do a concordance study just with the English in this way. It's the Greek that really will help. So watch this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, did you see the word pleasing in there? What word do you think it is? Acceptable. Now, by the way, this helps me a little bit when I try to study the Bible. If I hadn't set all this up this way, and I got to a word like, it's acceptable to God, would you have thought in terms of relationship? Or would you have thought in terms of contract? Acceptable is a contract word, usually. Is this acceptable? Yes, it's acceptable. But it's not extraordinary. Oh, this is. This is a word that means God is moved. In fact, you might have a footnote for the word acceptable. What is it? Well pleasing. Not just pleasing, well pleasing. This is the kind of acceptable that makes somebody smile and excited. So step back from the text for a second or look at it again. What pleases God? Back over there in Hebrews 13, it was the sacrifice of our lips. This just upped the ante, didn't it? It's not just my lips. It's my whole body, my whole self, everything about me. It's going to belong to God. And this pleases Him. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Of course, that word acceptable again is pleasing. He who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. So, here's my question for you. If you care about pleasing God, what does it mean in this verse to serve God in this way? What way? What way? Go back up just a couple verses to verse 13. Actually, not that far. Go to verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And we could have gone up to 13. The idea of this text was the life that you live, it's not just your life. The things that you do, the life that you live, the freedoms that you have, the way that you conduct yourself, it affects other people. And what really pleases God is when we do what we do for the sake of and for the good of and with thought toward each other. This pleases God. And I need to learn to live my life in this unselfish way. Now, what I would encourage you to do, since I don't have time to do it, is to go through all these passages and just ask that question. What is it in this text that says God's pleased by this? Or what do we learn about pleasing God there? By the way, children, do you recognize any of these verses? I'll tell you something that's cool about our young people. After my sermon a couple weeks ago, when I said that I was going to do a sermon on pleasing God, that was our Devo for the night. We kind of worked through some of this material. But I asked them at the beginning of the class, I said, okay, as we're talking about what pleases God, can you guys think of any verses in the Bible that tell us what pleases God? And the first one that came up, I think it was Kelly. Your parents will be happy to know that you know this verse. Was Colossians 3:20. Which says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to God." God's pleased by kids who obey their parents. What a great idea there. All right, finally, I want to skip to the end one there in Hebrews 13, 21. Since that was so close to where we were just a minute ago, Hebrews 13, 21. We just looked at verses 15 and 16 where it talked about pleasing God. Now look at verse 21. Start in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Look close at that text for a minute and tell me what we learn there. There's a couple of things. The idea of pleasing God is actually when he works in us. Did you catch that? The whole point of this text is, starting in verse 20, God will do some things. What God will do to the one who obeys and submits and cares for the things of God is that God will equip, verse 21, he'll equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing. Look, we don't strike out here on our own to go figure out how to please God and say, I think God will be pleased by what I do here. We strike out in faith to figure out what God wants, so that when we listen and equip ourselves and let him work in our life, he's pleased. And so it's kind of like a full circle thing, and it's important to notice that. All right, I'm going to skip Arestas, and we're going to use that last. Go to the last one here. Look at a couple verses here, Romans 8:8 for Aresco. Romans 8:8. I am fully aware that this is a different kind of sermon, and I don't see too many glazed eyes, but I appreciate you staying with me and seeing the value of this. Romans 8, verse 8. Very simple statement. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a negative. This is a cannot. And these are equally as important, by the way. Cannot. Alright, this one's tricky. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. By show of hands, how many of you are in the flesh? What does this text mean? Paul's not saying in this text, if you read the context, somebody who's living in their body, still here on earth, can't possibly please God. That's not what he means. What he does mean, though, if you read the context, is there is a difference in somebody who does live in, technically, the flesh, and where their heart is, where their leadership comes from, what their perspective is. And we are either in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, looking at the world through the eyes of faith, spiritually led people, or we're in the flesh, meaning we take our cues. We follow the lead of the desires of this body versus the desires of the Spirit of God. Those that are living over there can't please God. So I'll tell you, I know what we got to wrestle with. I know if I'm going to please God, what I got to strive for here is to put to death the flesh. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, the enmity, the thing that I've got to work through and please God. So that's an important conception. There's a concentration of times in 1 Corinthians 7 where you're going to see this word pleased. I'm not going to go there. You can look at this if you want. But there's this contrast being made between the married and the unmarried. And part of what Paul was trying to teach those Corinthians for that time, at that point in history, was it was probably better for them to stay single if they were trying to serve God. Because the single person thinks about how to please God, hopefully. But the married person spends a lot of time thinking about how to please the person they're married to. By the way, there's a huge implication in that text. And it isn't saying, if you're married, you no longer have to please God. That's not what it's saying. What it's teaching actually is, every person, whether single or married, has to understand that the relationship they're actually in is the one with God. And over every other human person, who we should care to please is God. That's actually there. Galatians 1:10, though. Galatians 1:10. I think this one's very important. Paul said this: "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Just take that text and ask it to yourself. It's a great text to ask yourself some questions. Listen to the question: am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? How do you answer that? This is a complicated thing to answer. I didn't put this up, but the last time Paul used this particular Greek word, I didn't put it in here. The last time was later on in Corinthians, before he says this in Galatians. And when he says it later on in Corinthians, he says, "I try to please men in all things." That's what he said. This is where this gets complicated. If he said in Corinthians, "I try to please men in all things," I think it's, I don't remember which chapter, I'd have to look. And then he says in Galatians 1, "Am I now trying to please men?" I'd say, "Well, Paul, you said you were." But what he means is in the bigger picture of things. How do you answer this? You know, if there's one thing that I could deliver most of my friends, the people that I care about the most, if there's one thing that I could deliver them from that seems to be a problem for a lot of people, it's being a slave to the opinions of others. It's being people pleasers. It's being addicted to that men or women or whatever, peer groups approve. Oh, it's such a powerful thing, isn't it? Pleasing people in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, that they are happy rather than God. And that's complicated stuff. All right, I'll leave the rest of those passages to you, and now I want to end with what I think is really important. Let's go to this section here, Arestas, John 8:29. Start in verse 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." What is it that made Jesus different than other teachers of that day, rabbis, influential people? If you look really close at the text, it was that Jesus spoke of God not just in terms of God, but in terms of Father. That Jesus spoke in terms of relationship and companionship. That He's with me and I'm with Him. That He's not forsaken me and I'm not going to forsake Him. That He pleases me, even though the task that I've been given is not easy. The words to speak, the deeds to do, the things that came from as a result of that, those weren't easy. But here's what was clear to Him: God, His Father, was with Him. So what does Jesus say at the end of that text? "I always do what pleases God." Now, do you think Jesus thought in that in terms of contractual obligation? Or do you think God, He knew what His Father looked like to be pleased? He could see it. He had seen it. He had watched the faith of others, perhaps Enoch, as he was with his father. And he could see the pleasure of his father when people faithfully lived. What a great thought. Skip to 1 John 3:22. This will be our last text. 1 John 3:22. Verse 21, start. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. I can try to live my Christian life in terms of contractual obligation. What do I have to do for God to accept me? And I'll just do those. But I'll tell you, if I live that life, what I've always struggled with was verse 21. I've always struggled with verse 21. My heart does not condemn me. It's sort of like God cuts through all the stuff that I did to obey Him, and He says, okay, Andy, in your heart, the emotional parts of you, not just the intellectual that's included, do you really love me? Do you? You know, I know where John's going with this. He's going to chapter 4, verse 15. Now listen close, or read along. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have received, we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? What is it? Our faith. Where did we begin? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By the way, without faith, it's impossible to overcome the world. There's a connection. Did you see it? Did you see the connection? Between faith and love and obedience and commandments that are done without feeling burdened by the command, because we love the Lord who first loved us. There's a lot more to think about with that. But I think that gives you some seeds to think about. It gives you some more scripture to study. And hopefully I taught you a little bit about how to do a word study. And like I said, if you want to know more about how to do that, just see me and we'll set up a time to learn how to do that a little bit. Thanks for your attention. This invitation is not an invitation for you to just keep some contractual obligation. Do you have to believe in God? Yes. Do you have to repent of your sins? Yes. Do you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins? The Bible teaches so. But you know what you have to do? You have to first know that God loves you. You have to first think deeply about how much He loves you. He gave His only Son because He loves you. He loves you. And that should inspire within you love. A love that says, what does He ask? What does He want? And I'm not going to fight and kick and scream if He says, repent. I'm not going to fight and kick and scream if He says, be baptized. I'm not going to do any of those things because those things come from love. So you have to love God. And if you do, and you want to obey Him, come now as we stand and sing.